Revelation chapter 3 tonight. Revelation chapter 3. You'd stand together tonight as we read. Familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, to most of us. Book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for how great you are. God, we are humbled to be in your presence tonight. We are thankful that you allow us, dear Lord, to come into your presence and worship you. What a privilege it is to serve you tonight and to be your children, to be involved in the work of God, to be loved by you, dear Lord. Thank you for your great love. And thank you for the Word of God tonight. I pray that you bless it now, bless the reading of it to our hearts. I pray that you would use it to speak to us tonight. I pray, Lord, you'd empty me of sin and of self. You fill me with your Spirit. God, I want to be a blessing tonight. I want to say what you would have said. And dear Lord, I pray that you will take it and use it to do a great work in our hearts tonight. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I am excited about COBA. You don't have to agree, but there's nothing like COBA. I mean, take a minute and look around at yourselves. I want you to take around a minute and look at each other. And we have here people of so many different walks of life and different backgrounds from different sides of the tracks, some from under the tracks as well. And this really is our 20th gathering. This is the 20th time we've come together. And what a heritage we have with COBA. You know, this thing began back in 1978 when it was birthed in the heart of a successful young businessman who only 2 years after being saved, the Spirit of God began to tug on his heart about planting churches in the black community, and not just any kind of church, because there are plenty of churches in the black community, in case we are not aware, but New Testament, doctrinally sound, Great Commission-focused churches with a heart for all people. And that burden continued to germinate and flourish inside this young man's heart as God used him to build a church, a prototype, if you will, proof that it could be done and a launching pad for it to be done. And men began to surrender to preach the Word of God. And an infant church began to develop a great passion for church planting, with only a handful of folks giving tens of thousands of dollars every year to missions. But then it exploded in 1989 when Dr. Don Sisk suggested to the Southwide Baptist Fellowship that this young black preacher be put on the schedule. And he flew the choir and the church members down to Chattanooga, Tennessee, along with a bunch of other church members and friends, because a lot of folks down there didn't believe that a church like this could exist. But he got up on that platform after his pastor, Dr. Bud Calvert, introduced him, and in front of a crowd of 5,000 people, most of whom had never seen a black fundamental preacher, he got up there and told them, I am not a black fundamental preacher. He said, I'm a fundamentalist who happens to be black. He said black America is religiously confused. He said black America is racially neglected. He said, but black America, my people, are ready for change. He said, there's coming a day when you won't be able to count the number of fundamental black churches on one hand. And he was right, because that day has long since come and gone. In fact, you need both hands and both feet to count the churches just in that booklet on your lap. That day has come and gone. That's what he said came to pass. That message today, in my opinion, remains one of the greatest modern messages on evangelism in our fundamentalist history, and certainly the greatest message on black America. It opened doors. It made some people think. It made some people ponder some things. It made some people mad. It also made some friends. Over the years, God gave some friends. One of those that shared that burden was Dr. Eugene Robertson, who's with the Lord today. He was pastor for several years in Portsmouth, Virginia. Anybody who's been to Portsmouth knows that Dr. Robertson was familiar with black people, pastoring in Portsmouth for all those years. But a few years later, he and Dad decided to do a symposium on evangelism in black America. And they put together this meeting to do something about reaching a people group that was virtually untouched by our fundamentalist Baptist movement. As president of Atlantic Baptist, Dr. Robertson made all of his resources available and invited COBA to come to the first meeting there in 1994 at the campus of Atlantic Baptist Bible College just outside of Richmond. And we packed that little room together there, that all-purpose room there on the campus. And one after another, a group of black pastors got up and preached about the need in black America. They preached about how traditionalism, racism, and skepticism was destroying our people, and that as black pastors who understood the Bible and understood the Great Commission, we could work together to be able to do something to reach our kinsmen according to the flesh. And they decided that Dad would lead this movement and that they would get behind it, and that together we could address this burden to evangelize black America. The next year, 1995, COBA came here to Bailey's Crossroads, and the emphasis became more defined, that being of evangelizing black America in order to evangelize the world. Imagine that great concept, as old as the Bible and the Great Commission. Well, only a couple of those black pastors decided to stick around. In less than a year, we had lost most of them. But the purpose continued to be defined. Not only was our vision and our focus to be world evangelization, but that COBA was not a black movement to put its preachers and its churches on the map. This wasn't a selfish movement designed to draw people to our churches and to build up our own ministries. This was to be a selfless, sacrificial effort that would require its preachers and its people to sacrifice and give of their money and their talent and their resources and their children and their time to plant churches in places where there were none, with or without financial support, with or without the backing of our fundamental brethren, and with or without the support of people who watched it happen. And with that, we lost the few remaining black preachers who had been sticking around. Dad emphasized that this COBA thing was going to be more than just a meeting once a year. It was a Great Commission thing in action for the first significant time in fundamentalism among black people. And he meant it, because during those years, we not only had meetings and conferences, but we commissioned Aaron Gamble to Fountain Inn, South Carolina. And soon after that, Brother Ted Patterson and his family to Jacksonville, Arkansas. God did that through COBA. 1996, COBA came back here again. Dr. Eugene got up and thundered that it's the responsibility of every fundamental Baptist church, white or black, to reach black America. And he was met with some interesting responses. And that we shouldn't think, he said, that we are biblical just because we go to Africa to reach black people but don't go across the street to reach them. Dad stood and preached that God has raised us up and that he has given us talent and resources and opportunity, not for our own advancement, but for such a time as this, He has raised us up. And God moved in that 1996 COBA meeting. And something happened in this room and on this platform after the service that I really can't put into words. But God broke down hearts and God broke down barriers. And folks came to this altar. After the preaching and invitation was over, people cried to God saying, God, use us to do something to reach our people with the gospel. God authenticated COBA in 1996 in the minds of everyone here. By 1998, we rented the Hilton Chapel down the road here a bit in Woodbridge. And over the next 5 years of meetings, we invited pastors and people and colleges from all over the country. We printed magazines and made DVDs and advertised in Christian papers. We held regional meetings in many COBAs around the country. We spent hundreds of thousands of dollars in those years to bring exposure to a burden, to convince our fundamental brothers that this was a worthwhile effort. And if they would help us with resources, then we would get in the trenches and reach the people. See, COBA has always been about a partnership. It's always been a vehicle to evangelize Black America. In a vehicle, some will sit in the back seat, some will sit in the passenger seat, someone has to drive the vehicle, but there's a place for everybody, so just get in the car. Pastor Dan Smith and Buckley Road, they didn't get in the car, but they got in a bus every year, drove 40, 50 people down in the heat to be a part of this conference. And he'll tell you that his church, a predominantly white church, got its burden for church planting at COBA. And men in his church have surrendered to the ministry and are all over the country today preaching the word of God, because it's further proof that though this particular effort of COBA is an emphasis on Black America, that this is not a Black movement. When you follow God's plan, you affect all kinds of people. And there were pastors and others who got behind us in those years with financial support, enabling us to plant churches in Memphis and Pine Bluff and Roanoke and Hampton and Silver Spring and Emporia and Houston. There were churches we helped and mentored, like military church over in Mons, Belgium. Sent us a bunch of folks that they couldn't handle. We helped a little country church with a world vision down in Madison, Virginia. And an exciting Bahamian church over in Nassau, Bahamas. In his early meetings, these young preachers got up and they preached hard at those COBA meetings and all those white folks that came for support. You have neglected Black America. You are the reason we are the way we are today. And we had to be reminded that, hey, these folks are at COBA. They're supporting us. They're on our side. So we looked at the webcast and said, you have failed Black America. You put Jesus on the cross. The gathering continued on and went down to Roanoke 2003 and then to Raleigh in 2004. And the message got out and those young churches that were started began to grow. And the children in those early years grew into adults and those young pastors became seasoned men of God, and the churches that had been planted began to plant churches and reproduce themselves. That was the plan all along. That was what was supposed to happen. God did that through COBA. We soon saw a church in Atlanta and in Birmingham and in Durham and in Hot Springs, and churches sprung up in North Carolina and Oakland and Tucson and Tallahassee. We even sent a white guy to Omaha. There's a seat in the vehicle for everybody. The word had gotten out. COBA was having an effect, directly and indirectly, in ways that many could not even perceive. You see, the exposure that COBA brought began to change the way that white fundamental Christians viewed Black people, and vice versa, in large degree. I'm not talking about blatant racism or some kind of major revelation, but seeing is believing. And folks began to see. Folks began to see that for the first time ever that God could raise up a generation of New Testament Black Christians with whom they could serve and give and go and pray and work and labor and fulfill the Great Commission. God did that through COBA. And we are witnessing tonight the first generation of born and bred fundamental Black Christians in history. God did that through COBA. For the first time, we have a significant number of black kids going to Christian colleges. God did that through COBA. For the first time, our folks can find a good church to recommend to their family members and friends around the country, folks who would never, ever consider going to a fundamental church. God did that through COBA. For the first time, many white fundamentalist Christians have boldness to witness to their black friends because for the first time, they've been around some black Christians. God did that through COBA. For the first time, black fundamental Christians in predominantly white churches don't feel like they're some kind of a freak of nature because there are many more like them around the world. God did that through COBA. First time our children, white and black, are seeing that New Testament Christianity is not about color, but about Christ. God did that through COBA. For the first time, our young black boys have successful role models other than what's out there. Instead of LeBron and Kobe, they got Lou and Kenny. God did that through COBA. For the first time, many Christians are realizing that it's okay for you to be white in a black church or black in a white church as long as you can be effective and it's God's church. God did that through COBA. For the first time in many places, people walk into a black church and see men at the door, men in the pews, men in the pulpit, men loving their wives, men raising their children, men living for God. God did that through COBA. Now, I'm not predicating that COBA is responsible for all the good things that have happened in evangelism in black America. And we all know that there are sincere, good, God-loving people in black America, in churches that are not in fundamentalism, and that COBA is not the savior of all people. But if you've been around this thing long enough, you either have to be spiritually blind, stubborn, or just plain clueless if you can't see the significant difference that God has done through this effort. And all we've done is follow the Great Commission. We had three years of COBA meetings in Raleigh. And what a great time we had. We loaded up the whole church for 3 years. And we did it again for 2 years in Danville, Virginia. Who knew that there was a nice convention center in Danville, Virginia? I thought I got all the good out of Danville, Virginia. But then we came back here to Crossroads. By now, the focus had shifted. No longer were we preaching about the need in black America as much as our emphasis being. No longer were we trying to convince our fundamental brethren to help us. That was not our emphasis. The emphasis has become more on encouraging the laborers. It's become a family reunion where we get together every year and encourage the troops, where we light a fire underneath each other and admonish each other to keep on keeping on. And those who are not a part of COBA, these churches, or those who come are encouraged by what they see as opposed to what we used to preach to them would happen someday. I mean this to say this. This thing is good. It's unique. We have a great heritage. We are experiencing history in the making. I think we've been afforded the favor of God to be a part of a great movement and to be a part of something that's wonderful. I don't care what anybody says. If nothing else, for the impact that COVID has had on me and my family, I thank God for COVID. I thank God for this movement. We have been blessed. We have been blessed. And so had this church in Revelation chapter 3. This church in the ancient city, capital rather, of Lydia, one of the provinces of Asia Minor, the beautiful city of Sardis, one of the most splendid cities in all of the East. This is a city of people known for their art and their culture. Their jewelry was sold all over the area and the region. Some historians say that Sardis was the first city to mint coinage using gold and silver. The nearby mountains were filled with gold mines, making the city the monetary capital of the region. And in the midst of all this opulence and all of this wealth and prosperity and glory was a church that God addresses in the book of the Revelation. It seems to be a church that was influenced by the city rather than a city that was influenced by the church. They had some problems. The worst problem that they had is that they were in trouble with God. I've learned through the years that you can be in trouble with a lot of people, be in tough situations, and have some hope. But if you are not right with God, you're having a bad day. And Sardis's biggest problem, this church's biggest problem, was that God was not happy with their performance. He says to them, I know thy works, in verse number 1. I know what you're doing. I'm aware of what's going on. Folks may not see it, but as God, I know what's going on. He says that thou hast a name that thou livest. You claim to know me. You perfected your religiosity. You have shown people that you can be what people think you ought to be. You have made your image so good and so believable in the eyes of the world. You have professed to have true spiritual life. He said, but I know your works. I know who you are. I know that you're really dead. He says, you look like you're alive, but you're really dead. You're spiritually dead. Your religion is merely a name. Your truth is nothing but a front. There's no real life, like a mannequin that appears to be alive and real, but really has no breath. Interestingly enough, the Lord does not specify any prevailing form of false doctrine or error that this church was practicing, as he did with Ephesus and Thyatira in Revelation. No, this church seems to be wearing itself out with a strenuous effort to keep up appearances, which resulted in a total waste of time. I think I'm in light company here with all these preachers when I say we believe in dispensational theology. Now, some believe it's 7 periods, some believe in 4. That's all fine and good, but I think all of us can agree we're in the age of grace. We're in the church age, and we're looking forward to the visible and bodily and premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically related to the church of the book of Revelation, we are, I believe, in the Laodicean age that we exist today. But I also believe that there are characteristics, as we know in our churches today, that we see in each of these 7 churches. And I believe as we look at the church of Sardis, I see characteristics not only of churches today, but of our own COBA movement. We have a great heritage. We've experienced the blessings of God in many ways. We are doctrinally sound as a movement. That's not an issue here. We're not arguing over what Bible version to use. We're not arguing over the blood of Christ. We're not arguing over the virgin birth. We don't have any confusion over tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. We have a movement that's doctrinally sound. But if we're honest, as was preached last night, I think the chill has set in. Some of that passion that we used to have has certainly waned. The influence of the world around us, the lethargic attitude of churches around us has seeped into our own houses. That fire that once made us attempt great things for God has flickered. It really has. We still look good. We can print magazines. We can sing. We can still get up and represent in the pulpit. But where's the fire? Where is the fire that caused us to launch out in those early days? Where is the fire for ministry? Where is the fire for communities that don't have a church? Where is the fire for preaching? Where is the fire for diving and delving into the Word of God? Where is the fire for inspiring our children to be preachers and missionaries instead of sports figures and athletes and making a lot of money? Where is the fire for moving heaven and earth, saving money and doing anything humanly possible to make a COBA meet? Where's the fire? Verse 2, he says, be watchful. Or literally, become watchful. Become awake. Wake up. Be attentive and earnest. You've been exposed to many gifts and resources and talents. He says, you perfected an image, but you are dead. You're not real. And I found your works not perfect before God. This is short of what I've required of you. Maybe better than the rest, but you haven't met my standard. I'm not impressed with your talent. I'm not impressed with your ability. I'm not impressed with what others see. I'm not impressed with your numbers. I'm not impressed with your resources or lack of it. I'm not impressed because you've missed the mark. It's literally what he has said to this church. And in one dynamic phrase, God does time and time again what he does throughout the scriptures and extends his grace when he says in verse 2, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He says, but you still got a chance. And it's something that when you think you've just messed up and thrown everything away and things are beyond repair, that God just says, you still got a chance. I still love you. I still care for you. I'm extending my grace and mercy. He says, you still have a chance. He says, my grace allows you to have a chance. There are some things that you still have, but they're about to die. You need to stop wasting time trying to look right and start getting back to what you do and start doing right and start doing what you know to be right. Strengthen the things that remain. We can complain about the world today. And by the way, it is wicked. We live in a wicked world. And we can complain about that. We can complain about fundamentalism and what fundamentalism is doing or not doing. And by the way, let me let you know the secret. Fundamentalism is in trouble. The state of our churches today is not good. Our churches are not as a whole growing and not as a whole thriving. It's not as a whole passionate about the things of God. Our young people are leaving our churches in droves. These things are a problem. We can complain about our government, complain about who's in Congress or who's in the White House. And all these things are things that we might complain about. But we can either complain about these things or we can say to ourselves, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep going on because there's some pains that God has given me. And these things remain. And by God's grace, we'll strengthen them and keep on going for God. Our churches are not perfect. Our people are not perfect. COBA is not perfect. But by the grace of God, we're not done. We're not finished. We're not going to quit. The best days are not behind us. The best days are in front of us. There are still churches to be planted. There are still children to be called to the work of God. There are still men to surrender to the ministry. There are still things to accomplish for God. We are not done. By the grace of God, we'll keep going on. We'll keep going strong. We'll keep fighting. As long as we have breath in our lungs, as long as we have a Bible to read, as long as we have a Savior still in the sky, we'll still keep going. We'll still keep preaching. We'll still keep giving. For the grace of God says, strengthen. You still got them. Strengthen them before they die. These embers may look dark and gray, but you know, I look out on this crowd, I think those coals are still hot. You know, you don't put a fire out, it can start back up again. A lot of forest fires have started because of some embers that get blown by the wind. Some coals that are still germinating. We may not be as red hot as we used to be, and we're not. We may not burn as bright as we used to, and we don't. But I believe as I look out in this room that there are some folks that still have a passion, still have a fire, still can burn. And by the grace of God, those embers will burn again. We're not done. We still have our beliefs. We still have our beliefs. We still have some things we believe in. We believe the way to heaven is not through good works or good living or baptism or speaking in tongues or taking the right hand of fellowship, but by faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. We still believe that. We believe the best way to change a community is still with a local New Testament church, and not with social programs and government intervention, but by planting a good old-fashioned Bible-believing church. We can change communities. We still believe that. We still believe the mission of the church is missions. The way to reach the world is through God's program. We still believe that men should lead their families. Women should submit to their husbands. Children should obey their parents. Teenagers should live pure. We believe that the foundation of our lives is the Bible, the Word of God. We believe that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We believe that one day Jesus is going to come through the clouds and come to take us, and all this will be over. And the best thing we can do is work as hard to take as many of these folks with us to be with Him in glory. We believe these things. We still have our beliefs. So let's strengthen the things that remain You know what? We still have our brotherhood too. We still have a brotherhood. There was a time when a Cobra brethren or sistren had a need. We'd be on the phone or in the car, on a bus, on a plane to meet that need. By the way, that's what makes this movement special. We've always had a bond in Christ, but beyond that, we had a bond in this movement. See, these guys, for those that don't know, they grew up, and these ladies as well, grew up in fundamentalism together. And we saw Dad do what he did by the grace of God to cut down trees and to pave roads for us. We went through all of that together, and it gave us a bond of brotherhood. We used to look out for each other. We prayed for one another. We encouraged one another. We even rebuked one another when needed. We took care of one another and had each other's backs. Nowadays, I'm busy. I got my own problems. I got my own needs. My church is struggling too. My family's going through hard times. Ain't nobody got time for that. That's what we say. That's what we say. But I believe this, that what made Cobra unique is this brotherhood. By the way, I'm not talking about some kind of black power thing. It's a bond that says we can do this. We can beat the odds. Because I got a God that's for me. But I got some brothers and sisters in another town who are going through some of the same problems that I'm going through. And I got somebody to call on. And I may be down one day, but they may be down the next day. Maybe we can encourage each other on the days when one of us is not down. I need some women to encourage my wife and help us through the problems that our family is dealing with. And kids, to encourage our kids. We're a family, Cobra. We are a family, and we're not done. By the way, that brotherhood is greatly lacking in Christianity and fundamentalism as a whole. We spend all night talking about how we devour our own and each other and fight over petty things that probably won't even make the record book in heaven. We all need people. We all need each other. We can't accomplish the Great Commission alone. But strengthen our brotherhood. Strengthen the things that remain. Some of you need to make some phone calls. Need to make some visits. Some of you need to say, I'm sorry. Some of you need to say, I forgive you. Some of you need to get some things right. Some of you need to go over to somebody, put their arm around and say, I'm sorry. I haven't treated you right. I haven't done what I'm supposed to. But you're my brother. We're in this thing together. You're my sister. We're in this thing together. And by God's grace, there's nothing we can't accomplish for Him. We still have our burden. I believe there's some folks out here tonight who see beyond just their own individual problems and see the spiritual condition of some 40 million black Americans. It's always been about a burden. It's always been about a burden. Ever since it started in Dad's heart, it's always been about a burden. And let us be careful not to make it more about a successful ministry or paying the bills or looking good in the eyes of others than it is about our burden for the lost. It's always been about black America. Every message and every video and every magazine may not be about black America, but this conference, this movement is about our kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, my people. Although I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, my heart's desire and prayer to God for my people is that they might be saved. They're still lost. They're still hungry. Prosperity, education, not even a black president has changed the spiritual state of our people. What's going to motivate us, as Dr. Clayton said, is what's happening to them. What's happening to our families, to our children, to our friends, to our co-workers, to our spouses, to our neighbors, to those, to our future children, to those who have yet to be born. If we don't strengthen the things that remain and reach them with the gospel, we are doomed to produce a new generation, a next generation of folks who don't know God like we are. And that's where our movements are headed. That's where our churches are going. In a few years, there'll be no one to carry the torch if we don't strengthen. the things that remain. Three things help me from this passage. God said to the angel of the church, as he did to each of them, it reminds me that the buck stops with the man of God. Dr. Lee Robertson said, everything rises and falls on leadership. We can sit and complain about these people, these folks we got that are sorry and no good. The only answer to that is we'll look in the mirror. Everything rises and falls on leadership. He says, he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We waste our time when we operate without the power of God. If we don't realize that it's not our talent or our homiletical ability or our charm or our resources or our phone book that makes us successful for God, if we don't realize that it's the Spirit of God, we are wasting our time in the ministry. And then from this passage, things that are strengthened or not strengthened are going to die. If we don't strengthen, if we don't strengthen what we believe, if we don't strengthen our brotherhood, if we don't strengthen our burden, the natural process is that it's going to die. Strengthen the things that remain. I'm glad he says in verse 3, he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. I wonder if God hasn't already come upon some of us as a thief. You say, oh, not me. God says you won't know when it happens. But he said in verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. God seems to always have some folks that no matter what the majority do, they're going to stick with it. I want to be in the majority group. I want to be with the folks that aren't going to quit. I want to be with the folks that look at this thing as not just a meeting that we come to or just something to do to get away to D.C. I want to get involved and be with the folks who believe that regardless of the color of my skin or regardless of where I come from or regardless of where my church is or regardless of how small my congregation is, God called me to do a work and I'm not going to give up. We're not done. COVID is not over. We're still going on for God. We can't do anything about the past. We can't do anything about those that are not with us. But for those of us who are still here, we can strengthen these things. We can fortify these things. And we can put our confidence in a God who says, if you follow me, you'll never fail. Let's strengthen. Let's